You know, it's funny, as we were worshiping, I was reminded, some of you may know, if you came here for Rob tonight, sorry to disappoint you, but if you came, you know that our beloved pastor and his wife, Denise, are in Tuscany as we speak. They're at a pastor's conference. And it occurred to me that, you know, a lot of the chapels, if you've had a chance to travel overseas in places like that, most of the chapels there, their ceiling is painted with a heavenly host. Much like you think of the Sistine Chapel, right? And the idea behind that, their theology behind that, is that as we are worshiping, we actually are caught up with the heavenly host in the worship that's already taking place, right? We're just entering in with them. And so it's a tangible reminder of whose presence we're in and exactly what's really going on. Isn't that wonderful? And so we're going to pray for our beloved pastor and Denise in her travels. Also pray for the Uganda team. Some of you may know my oldest daughter. She's there in Uganda right now. They'll be coming back tomorrow, so we'll pray for them. We've been texting, and she says to me the other day, she's having a blast. And she says, Dad, I don't know if I want to come back. You know, she's like, I saw this home. It's about 121,000. I'm thinking, you're 17. You got $50 in the bank account, right? But she is so excited. And so hopefully she'll be on the plane tomorrow. We'll see. But I want to pray for them. I want to pray for our pastor, Rob and Denise. And so if you'll bow your heads one more time with me, let's pray. Father, thank you for our beloved pastor and his wife, Lord Denise. Thank you for the work that you've done in and through them over these years. Thank you for what you're doing even now through them, Lord. I know that both Rob and Denise are speaking to the men and women there, Lord. And I just pray that you would pour out your spirit upon them, Lord, that lives would be transformed, that people would be encouraged, that congregations by extension would just be emboldened, God. And so we pray for a mighty work, Lord. We also pray for our Uganda team, Lord, that as they're getting ready to travel back, Lord, not only do we pray for traveling mercies, but as you're bringing things to a closure there, Lord, we pray, Lord, that it would only just be really just a beginning, Lord, of what you're doing in the hearts of people there, people here. And so, Lord, be glorified in that as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if you want to turn in your Bibles right now to Psalm chapter 39, that's where we're going to be at here tonight. But how many of you recall growing up here in your history classes having to remember dates and events for a test? You guys all remember that? Some of you are like, no. Yeah. So I was that guy. I was a history teacher. Okay. So I was a history teacher. So we got a history test tonight. Are you ready? That's right. It's a history test tonight. If you don't pass, you're out of the kingdom. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But today's April 30th. And so I want to ask you the question with no phones being used. What events do you know that have happened on April 30th? I'll give you some hints, okay? I always just give my students hints. We have some hints here. I will remind you that the first inauguration of this president was in New York City. The only president to be inaugurated in New York City. Any takers? Good guess. Not Roosevelt. 1789? George Washington. Our first capital was in New York City. You didn't know that, did you? Or maybe some of you did. Here we go. April 30th. 1803, the largest land purchase by the United States, doubled the size of the United States. Who said that? A plus, right over here, Louisiana Purchase. Good job. All right, we got a couple more. I know some of you guys are sweating it, right? Bringing back horror stories from the day, I know. All right, 1975, the fall of this city in Vietnam ended the Saigon War. I just told you, didn't I? Oh, man. Yeah, I get so excited. Saigon. All right, two more. In 1900, this island became a territory of the United States. Somebody said it, Hawaii. Nicely done. Very good. A plus, Miss Jenny Mae. And lastly, in 1898, this baseball team had a stadium opened called Ebbets Field. Any takers? The Dodgers. You know I was going to try to get that in somewhere, okay? I'm a Dodger fan, so I had to kind of sneak that in somewhere. But that, too, was April 30th. Interesting enough, a little factoid, the Dodgers stadium we know of today, they're there at Chavez Ravine, opened up also on April 30th, 1962. So, listen, while we're familiar with all of these events, right, probably have forgotten most of the dates, it really still begs the question about knowing dates. As a history teacher, I actually would never have my students remember dates. That just wasn't a part of what I had them do. But what I was interested in having them do was to make sure that they could tie those dates and events to their own lives, right? I want them to be able to see how what happened in the past applied for them today, thus making history alive. And so the word I have for you tonight is the word remember. So if you're taking notes, I'm going to urge you to take notes. There's going to be several questions that I ask you. You may want to jot down some notes regarding the questions. And the title of tonight's message is Take Heed to Remember. Take heed to remember. You see, in order to remember something, right, you have to draw upon a relationship between two things. And isn't it interesting that even neuroscience today, right, literally physically, right, is all about a connection of two things. So literally those connections made in the brain are a literal connection where learning takes place. I thought that was kind of interesting. If I were to ask you other dates, right, to see if you remember, I can share out a date for you, September the 11th, right? Most of us know not only where we were at when we heard that news, but who we were with, maybe the errands that we ran that day, but we were able to link that date, that event, because it was something very personal, amen? I may ask some of you to think about your anniversary date, okay, if you're married here tonight, and you men better not be off on this one, okay? I won't make you shout it out. But that's probably something of significance to you, and so you've memorized the date. Maybe it's the birth date of your children or some close friends. But you see, you've made a relationship between those events, those dates, and your personal life. And so it's very unlikely, or it's very likely tonight, friends, and I may not be sharing anything new with you tonight. And so before you run out the door, what I do want to do is stir you up by way of reminder to remember. I think sometimes we lose our way. I think from scripture, we see folks that have lost their way. Maybe you've come in these doors today a bit confused, a bit unclear about what you're doing, why you're doing what you're doing, what you're doing next. And I would like to submit to you tonight that one of the greatest human needs is to remember. In fact, to be remembered. Some of you will recall the story from the book of Luke. It's right before Jesus' departure. He's on the cross, and next to him are two thieves. Remember? One of the thieves is mocking him. The other one, right, wants to quickly shut him up. And he turns to Jesus, and he says, when you come into your kingdom, what? Remember me. Remember me. Friends, this word has quickly become one of my very favorite words in all of the English dictionary. And I've shared maybe perhaps a little bit about it again, but allow me to draw upon that for just a moment. The word remember, as you can see here, the prefix re means again. And the word member means to put back together. Friends, I'm wondering if that cry of that thief there on that cross next to Jesus is the cry of all of our hearts here tonight. To be membered back together again. For God to restore us, right? And to restore the years the locust has eaten. For some of you, it might be the loss or death of a loved one. For some of you, it might be something related to financial loss. For some of you, maybe as you're growing older in the years, and I'm getting there, I'm not far behind you, maybe it's this idea of looking back with great fondness over what things once were, right? And what do I do next? And I think the word for you tonight is the word remember, that God desires to member you back together again. Amen? And because of that, I think it's worth praying about. So if you'll join me one more time. Father, we just long to pause in your presence, Lord. We know that as you rehearse over us your words, and we hear your voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk in it. God, we need to be remembered, God. We need to know your thoughts towards us, Lord. We need to know who you are. We need to know what you've done. We need to know the thoughts and plans that you have for us, God. Tonight, Lord, I pray that you would member back each one of us to exactly what you've intended. Where we've strayed, Lord, would you grant us hearts that want to turn back to you? And God, would you fill us full of great joy tonight, Lord, as we think about being here now in your presence, God. For in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I ask you tonight, do you desire to be membered back together again? I invite you to come on a journey with me tonight as we entertain David and how he was membered back together again. You'll remember from Sunday, if you were with us, that Rob began a new series entitled The Life of David. You see it there on the screen. Each Sunday, if you weren't with us, let me just give you some context. He'll be sharing an important event of David's life that taught David a lesson. These lessons, as we learned on Sunday, helped shape David into a man what? After God's own heart, right? These lessons, right, formed him into who he was. On Wednesdays, beginning tonight, we'll examine a psalm that'll be closely related to the event that Rob taught on Sunday. Sound like a plan? And so the psalm, in particular, is a written record of the lessons learned by David, the beloved poet and shepherd. You should be at Psalm 39. We'll jump there in a minute. You'll remember from Sunday that Rob taught from 1 Samuel 16, where we witnessed the anointing of King David as the king of Israel. The Lord tells Samuel the prophet to go to Jesse. Remember this? Jesse's the father of David along with his brothers. And he says these words to Samuel, "For I have provided myself a king among his sons." Samuel arrives and consecrates Jesse and his sons, except for David. All are invited to the sacrifice, except for David. Samuel then asks Jesse to bring his sons front and center. All stand before Samuel, right, thinking, okay, is it this one? Is it this one? Samuel then asks Jesse to bring his sons, all of them, that is, except for David. One by one, the sons of Jesse pass before Samuel, but each one doesn't pass the test, doesn't pass God's test. While everyone looks on at the outward, God sees the heart of man. You remember from Sunday that Samuel then asked Jesse whether he has any other sons. Jesse brings forth David from the fields of the forgotten, the camp of the contempt, and the pastures of the pitiful. David comes from the field, stands before Samuel the prophet, and God says to Samuel, "Arise and anoint him, for this is the one." But friends, I got to remind you, this event is less than spectacular. David was the most unlikely candidate to be chosen. He was a shepherd boy, forgotten by his father and belittled by his brothers. We'll see that in the next couple of chapters for sure. Although David would be anointed as king, we know this already from Sunday, it'd be 15 years before David becomes crowned as king. Friends, listen to me carefully. There can be no doubt that David would often wrestle during these 15 years between a push to forget the pain that he experienced on that day, forgotten by his father, belittled by his brothers, and a pull to remember what God's plan really was for this man's life. A pull to forget the pain, or push to forget the pain, pardon me, and a pull to remember the plan. A toggle between the disappointing and the anointing. So friends, as you open your word there for me, and we look at Psalm 39, let's take a look at these lessons that David learned in the time of testing. I love this quote from Tom Bennett. Tom Bennett says this, remember I was a teacher, so bear with me here. In school, you're taught a lesson and then given a test. In life, you are tested and that teaches you a lesson. Friends, I'm wondering how many lessons that God wants to remind us here tonight. Not as a way of punishing us, not as a way of kind of putting it in our face, but how God may want to remind us. And as we look at the psalm tonight, David's got some lessons that he's going to hark back to. So excited. The title of this evening's message again is Take Heed to Remember. Turn to your partner and say, take heed to remember. We'll look at four principles. Are you ready? Number one, we're going to go over these again. Number one, remember to forget. Remember to forget. Number two, don't forget to remember. Number three, remember the time to repent. And number four, redeem the time you remember. If you can't tell, I like alliterations. If you're able and willing, that was just the introduction. Please stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Would you join me? Psalm 39, verse 1. To the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. Verse 1, chapter 39. I said, this is David speaking, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Lord, make me to know my end. What is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am? Verse 5, indeed you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age as nothing before you. Certainly every man at best state is but a vapor. Selah. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute. I did not open my mouth, because it was you who did it. Verse 10, remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is vapor. Selah. Verse 12, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a stranger, as all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. You may be seated. Our point number one tonight is to remember to forget. Remember to forget. David's response to being forgotten was to remember to forget. Let me say that again. David's response to being forgotten, that is by his father and his brothers, was to remember to forget. Verse 1, we're told there, read it with me. David says again, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my... I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle. Most of us know what a muzzle is, right? It's the idea of using something, right? Because it carries the idea of being brought under control. James chapter 3 talks about this idea of taming the tongues. It speaks of the idea that a tongue, right, is an unruly evil, right? A fire, right, that is easily out of control. And so David talks about using this idea of a muzzle in order to bring himself under control. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19 says that in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. And I love this quote, especially as a history guy. Abraham Lincoln said it best. Better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt, right? David remembered that he'd be resolved to practice restraint. Let me say that again. David remembered that he had already resolved to practice restraint. Friends, this had to have been a rhythm of his life. Had to have been. He spent a great amount of time in solitude tending sheep, right? Silence was a very familiar rhythm with David. And yet David is struggling here to keep silent. It's this idea that he's almost got to force himself to put a muzzle on his mouth because the pain is so intense. I'm wondering for some of us tonight if that's the kind of pain that you are feeling tonight, right? Where it's so much so that it's almost like you have to put a muzzle on your mouth lest you speak out in a way that would not honor God. There can be no doubt, once again, friends, that this shepherd had learned under the rod and staff of his God. David had penned Psalm 23, right? Speaking of this idea of being under the Lord's guidance, that he was the good shepherd, that he took him by a place of still waters. I think David understood very clearly the power of silence and the power of being muzzled, especially in the presence of God. There's a quote up on the screen. I don't know if it's still there or not. But I love this quote here taken from Matthew Henry. We'll see if it gets thrown up there or not. He says, for it is with some difficulty that David conquers his passion, right? He's being needed to be muzzled and composes his spirit himself to take good counsel, which he had given to others. You see, in Psalm 37, just two Psalms before, not that these are written chronologically, but it obviously was the heart of David. He had already been echoing in Psalm 37, trust in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for the Lord. For it is easier to give, Matthew Henry says, the good advice than to give the good example of quietness and affliction. Friends, David had learned the lessons of Psalm 37, but like you and I, he needed to be remembered. He needed to remember the things that he had already been taught. He needed to remember the Lord and forget worrying about the wicked. You see, the very next verse tells us, if you take a look at it with me, verse number one, he says, I will restrain my mouth with the muzzle while the what? Wicked are before me. Friends, these, you know, whether it was other enemies or not, whether David is speaking metaphorically regarding his father and the pain that his father and his friends and his brothers have caused, they're right before him. Friends, I have to believe that tonight there are sometimes we feel like our enemies are right up in our grill, you know, right up in our face. And maybe it's not a person, maybe it's circumstances that we find ourselves in. And God is asking us tonight, friends, in some cases, to take a vow of silence. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 states that to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Friends, Solomon goes on in that very same passage and says that sometimes it's a time to speak and sometimes there's a time to be silent. It had been David's time to be silent. Perhaps you're in a season which God is calling you to be silent as your enemies are before you. How are you doing right now tonight, friends, in forgetting to fret about your foes? You may ask tonight, why would God want me to be silent? That's a great question. I've asked that many a time. I suggest, though, my friends, it's because you can only learn when you listen. Perhaps God's made us with two ears and only one mouth for a reason. I don't know. Perhaps he wants us to listen more than we speak. But friends, silence really is the classroom and the school of the Savior. I think David knew some of these things already. And I submit to you tonight that some of these things that I'm sharing with you are perhaps not new, but that we need to be reminded. We need to remember. Amen, brothers and sisters? Amen. Let's continue on. Verse 2, I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. Friends, I don't know if you're like me, but I appreciate the Psalms. It's like the things that I'm thinking come out right here, right? The things that I'm feeling, and yet David seems to have a boldness and a familiarity with God where he can echo the very deep things of who he is. And some of these things seems like he's bipolar, right? I mean, he says one thing and he does the next, right? He thinks one thing and he thinks a totally different thing the very next. And he's kind of just moving through this and just throwing up. You with me? But I appreciate that about David because I think it's really the echo of most of our hearts at the core. Sometimes we're just trying to figure things out. Amen? Amen for sure. By the way, if you have it figured out, come and talk to me because I need all the help I can get, okay? I know I don't. But he does say this though. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. There's a great deal of pain. This word sorrow, in some of your translation, is the word pain. In Hebrew, it's the word ka'av. Ka'av. That probably doesn't mean a whole lot to a lot of us, but the literal translation of the word ka'av, ka, father, av, like, it means like the father. The idea there is that sorrow and pain are intimately linked with who our Father is. He understands our pain. He understands our pain. He experiences rejection and misunderstanding, probably just like David did with his own family. And so isn't it interesting that that word sorrow, he's talking about what he's intimately acquainted with, is like the Father. Friends, I think our Father knows exactly. Jesus knows exactly what we're going through. In fact, if you look in verse 13, David talks about himself as a stranger, as a sojourner. But notice what he says in verse 12. He says, for I am a stranger, come on, with you. Not apart from you. We are strangers in this hostile world, just like Jesus was. I think that's interesting that there is a degree of pain that God is asking us to enter in with because he's right there in the midst of it. Tonight, can I remind you tonight that you're not alone? That God hasn't abandoned you? That even in your pain, you're like the Father. You're experiencing what he experiences. He's no foreigner to pain. He's experiencing a Job moment, isn't he? He has no idea what God's doing. This David, right? He's in a Job moment, as I like to call it. Not sure what God is doing. I'm wondering here tonight if in your own life there may be things that you're wondering, God, what are you doing? I have no idea what you're doing, let alone where we're going here with this. In those moments of pain and perplexity, friends, we can fall back on what God has promised. But David has a heart that can easily slip here. And I think we see that here in verse 2 when he says, I held my peace even from good. David deals with his problem, friends, by withholding his peace. His peace in moving towards other people. Never a good plan. I suspect in a room this size, there are many of us who sometimes deal with pain, right? That is pain in relationship to other people by stonewalling them, right? This far and no further, right? I'll respond to you. I'll answer you. I'll be cordial, but I'm going to do it from a distance. Friends, can I just say this? As Christians, we're not afforded that opportunity. We are not afforded that opportunity. And while I will say that as we do experience pain, there may be some things that we kind of have to take a couple steps back from and get good kind of evaluation on things, I think David's doing that here. I think he's put the muzzle on, right? He's in a place of silence. But David may have gone too far in this. See, the same law which forbids all corrupt conversation requires courageous communication. You say, where do you get this from? Barsh, where do you get this from? Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. That's a good place to start. But only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Friends, how many of us have figured out that most people that are responding in pain, right, or misbehaving, it's rarely ever about the misbehavior. It's something much deeper than that. Amen? And we know that because we know that in our own lives, don't we? In the ways that we respond. Whether it's the stonewalling, hey, I'm not saying anything evil. I've got a muzzle. I'm not saying anything. But God is saying, oh, no, no, no. I want you to speak words of encouragement over them. I want you to move towards them as much as possible. I mean, scripture does say, right, live at peace with all people if possible. There may be times it is impossible in those ways, but friends, make no mistake about it. God is still calling us to take action and do all things that are possible to live at peace. I know these are rough words tonight, friends, but I'm going to tell you right now tonight, these are things that I wrestle with just as well. I don't have it all figured out. There are times I'm offended, times I feel forgotten, times I feel abandoned, overlooked, whatever you want, fill in the blank, whatever you want to call it, much like David felt. And those things begin to kind of burn up within me, right? I mean, David felt that. We see that there. My heart was hot within me. But friends, I have to believe, verse 2, that sorrow that was stirred up, that sorrow, verse 2, look at it, that was stirred up was not just because of what happened to him. It's that he withheld his peace from good. He withheld his peace from good, and he's simply reaping what he's sown. He's reaping the sorrow of the soul, right? Because he's withheld good from others. Friends, I'm not making excuses for what people have done to you or to me at all. That is not what tonight's about. And I understand that some of you have been caused some undue pain. I get it. I understand it. But I think Jesus understands too, right? The pain that he went through on the cross for you and I. If there was ever a person innocent, right? We know it's Jesus. And he says to the Father, right? Forgive them, right? For they know not what they're doing. Friends, I'm wondering if some of the people in our lives that are causing this pain, or maybe it's just circumstances, I'm wondering if there's a word for some of us tonight. They really don't know. I love what Father Gregory Boyle said. I wonder if things would change if we stood in awe over what people have to carry rather than stand in judgment over how they carry it. You say that again. I wonder if things would change if we stood in awe over what people had to carry rather than stand in judgment over how they carry it. Please know tonight, friends, that I'm not excusing what's happened to you or to me. I'm just asking us to think a little bit about the heart of the Father. It's one thing, friends, to simply muzzle ourselves and be standing at a distance. And it's another thing, right, to move towards peace and towards others' goods. Isn't this what the golden rule tells us to do? Do unto others what you want them to do what? Do unto you. Friends, this was revolutionary in Jesus' time. You say, what do you mean? It's been around for 2,000 years. What do you mean? No. You see, before Jesus' time, all the great philosophers and religions said this: don't do unto others what you don't want them to do unto you. It was in the negative, right? So don't punch other people in the face because you don't want others to punch you in the face. That's not Christian, right? Christian is to love your enemies and to move towards them in love. It's not enough to simply be muzzled, friends, and stand back, right, from a distance. But God is calling us, some of us tonight, to move forward in reconciliation, to move forward in love. And friends, I have to believe that some of us are suffering the sorrow that David felt in verse 2 because we withhold our peace even from good. I know these are tough words, friends. I get it. I know. Stay with me, amen? Some questions I have for you. In what ways might you be withholding good from others, especially, quote, your enemies? And again, I use that term very loosely because some of those might be the folks that live directly in our homes, at our workplace, our neighbors, someone we just, you know, bump into in the street. Verse 3, we'll go a little faster here. Wow, I'm supposed to land the plane here soon, I think. Okay. All right, here we go. Verse 3, he says, my heart was hot within me while I was musing the fire burn. And there it is. Then I spoke with my tongue. There was a time for David to keep silent, and now it was time to speak. I think David began rehearsing, or God began rehearsing in David's ears, the very things that he had already preached to others in Psalm 37. Trust in the Lord, right? Cast your cares on him. The time to speak, if you look at the quote up above, is when the truth is clear and strong in the mind, and the feeling of truth is now burning in the heart. Let me say it again. This is from our beloved pastor Spurgeon. The time to speak, how did David know? Is when the truth becomes clear, right? The fuzziness of it fades, right? Of what I'm supposed to do. But then the Lord gives us clear eyes to see exactly what we're supposed to do. This is exactly what Jesus did. And the feeling of the truth now is burning in the heart. We know what we need to say. I believe David toggled back and forth. I don't think this happened in a moment. I think this happened over a long period of time and perhaps many years where David is struggling. You see, he was going to spend 15 more years on the backside of the desert, right, tending sheep, thinking about these things. We don't know how long it took David to repent of these things. There's a difference between, friends, puking out on our enemies and pouring out before the Lord. And while I understand there's a need to have our times where we muzzle our mouth, right, in order that we may not puke out, there's a time to speak out. But David does that, but who does he speak out to? Verse 4, who does he speak out to? Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days? What a blessing, friends, to know that while we shall not approach man at certain times, we can have access to God. God's given us an opportunity to speak to him. In what ways tonight might you need to speak to God regarding a fire that's burning within you? If you're taking notes, in what ways might you need to speak to God regarding a fire that may be burning within you? Are you going to him? Well, that was all point number one. Gee whiz. Point number two, are you ready? Don't forget to remember. David's remedy for his own misery was to remember his own mortality. David's remedy for his own misery was to remember his own mortality. Friend, this may sound kind of counterintuitive, I know, but when we think about ascending from our problems, we can focus on our end. David says, make me to consider, verse 4, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Edward Young said, all men think all men mortal but themselves. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, teach me to number my days that I may gain a heart of what? Wisdom. Friends, I love this because David here is praying, but he's not praying for other people. David is praying for David. Teach me to number my days. Friends, I'm wondering how the Lord may want us to consider not only the end, but to consider our own end. David desires to know the end of his pain and suffering before it's all too late. Friends, perhaps our greatest currency oftentimes in life certainly isn't our money, but it's our time. There's going to take a time when we take our last breath here and our next one in heaven. There will be no time in heaven. Time is time here and here only. There may be some of us that tomorrow is our last breath. But friends, even if we live those 80 years, right? Friends, those are a drop in the bucket into all eternity. Just a drop in the bucket. Even then. And so David, knowing that he doesn't want to waste his life, says, Lord, help me to know my end. Problem is, sometimes we go on believing that this is our home. But David knows a little bit different. He's remembering there's no reason to get caught up in the circumstances and the chaos and the confusion of today, because I'm a sojourner. I'm a stranger in a very bizarre land. Friends, we're only here for a very short time. In comparison to eternity, it's hardly worth mentioning, which is why Paul in 2 Corinthians will say that our affliction, our light affliction, he calls it. This is after somebody who's been beaten, right? Tortured, shipwrecked. He says, our light affliction is but for a moment. It's but for a moment in comparison to all eternity. David Guzik says it this way. This is a prayer not to know what his end would be, but rather to know that he would have an end. Friends, sometimes I think we need to know that we have an end. I know it's hard for young people to wrap their minds around these things, but sometimes, friends, I think it's healthy for the soul to know that we have an end here. But we also know that that end is only just the beginning. Friends, there's going to come a day where we're no longer here, we're there. We're those of the host of heaven, if you were, right? Painted up on the ceiling. By the way, I'm thinking we should paint our ceiling. I'm just saying, okay? We got a painter in the back. Patrick, I'm looking to you, okay? Help us out. But I'm wondering if then, right, we'll really get things. And so he says, teach me to number my days. My question for you tonight is, how might remembering to number your days give you a heart of wisdom? Friends, there's more that we could say tonight about things. But as I prayed about these things tonight, my brother Vern praying for me here before, I just really felt impressed not to try to, quote, get through the notes. There are plenty more here. But I really felt impressed that there would be some things that God really wanted me to emphasize, and hopefully those things were emphasized tonight. And there are two more points here, and we'll end literally here in just a couple of minutes here, is remember the time to repent. We see that in the passage here. I'm not going to have time tonight to get into it, but I can tell you this much. David understood the brevity of the time because he calls upon God to be his hope. He calls upon God to be his hope. And he says, God, in verse 9, you're the one who did these things. You allowed me to experience what I'm experiencing. You're sovereign over it all. God works together all things, what? For good. Not that all things are good. Don't mistake that. But he works together all things for good. And so David is being remembered. He's being reminded about who God really is. He's muzzled. And then he opens his mouth. And he ends the time here. Our fourth point tonight is remember the time, or redeem the time you remember. Friends, if there's anything else you hear tonight as we end, you've been remembered. God has reminded you who you are tonight, that you're his beloved. That his words over you tonight is, well done, my good and faithful servant. That you're his son. If you put your faith in Christ tonight, you're his son, you're his daughter, and he loves you. You say, how do I know that? Just look at the cross. That's all you need to do to look to. For this is love. Friends, you've been remembered about who God is in your life tonight. I told you there wouldn't be anything new. Now your job tonight is to redeem this time that you've been remembered. To redeem the time. You may have tomorrow, you may have a year, and you may not. But friends, when I get to heaven, I don't want to think about time that is wasted, right? Of what God could have done or would have done. We don't have time to be woulda, coulda, shoulda, had us. Amen? There are some of you here tonight, knowing an audience that's a little bit older, where you might think your better days have passed. No, they haven't. No, they have not. God has you here tonight because he has a purpose for you. And God has called you to move towards others in peace. Sometimes your enemies and sometimes others. But God has a work for you tonight in your life today. And before he takes life from you, he still has something to do in your life. He still has a plan. If he was done with you, you wouldn't be here tonight. God wastes no time. God is not in the business of messing around. He's not in the business of wasting time. In fact, he wastes nothing. The Bible says he collects all our tears in a bottle. Nothing goes wasted with him. Amen? I'm going to call up the worship team here tonight. Don't be too upset at me if I went a little long tonight. But friends, can I remind you again, allow yourselves to be remembered, that his thoughts towards you are love. There's our worship team. All right, sweet. They're going to play some songs. I'm going to ask you to think about responding in your own way. I'm tempted sometimes to even play no music. This is your opportunity to just simply do business with God. God loves you. He's got plans and purposes for your life. Maybe for some of you tonight, as you redeem the time that you've now been remembered, maybe it's a thought of needing to be muzzled. Maybe for some of you, it's a time to speak. Maybe for some of you, it's a time to move towards others in doing good. But I know this much, it's a time for mission and to mobilize. Amen.